Have your Bible turn with me to John chapter number 4, the book of John chapter number 4. John chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading tonight in verse number 15 and read down a ways here tonight. Chapter number 4, verse number 15. It says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, as thou in that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for the privilege to gather. Thank you for music that's always uplifting, makes us think, dwells in our souls. Lord, thank you for fellowship. Thank you for people that we could have camaraderie with and draw strength from each other. We pray tonight as the Word of God goes forth that you would be glorified. Pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God, for without you, nothing can be accomplished through these lips or through these ears. And for that, we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. If you jump back just a little ways into verse number 22, and notice what it says in verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what." Ye worship, ye know not what. I want to speak to you tonight on ignorant worship. Ignorant worship. It's interesting, after being confronted by her sin, she'd been divorced five times. By the way, if you've been divorced five times, you might want to stop and consider the problem might not be him. Maybe the problem's within. Five times, and living with another without marriage. And this is the woman that speaks about worship. And it's interesting, her worship is about the place. She's more interested where they worship at rather than whom they worship. We need to understand something tonight. When the place becomes more important than the person, then a kind of pride develops. That can happen in churches. We can get so ingrained with buildings and all of these kinds of things that becomes more important. By the way, if we keep in view what a real church is, it's not a building. And sometimes we drive by here and we say, well, there's the church. Not when there's nobody here. It's an empty building. Church is people. And so anyway, she's interested in the place rather than the person. And so the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that she has no idea what she worships. It's interesting. I mean, he confronted it. And when he says that salvation is the Jews, he is clarifying something to her. And it is the Messiah would come through their bloodlines. That was what God predicted. That's exactly what he's telling her here. And really, the world need not look any farther than Israel to find the Redeemer. Could that be one reason why there's such anti-Semitism, such hatred for the Jew? Is it because it was from them Jesus came? I don't know. But it's an interesting thought. And so with this, Jesus schools this woman at the well in true worship. And so look, we get in verse number 23. He says, "The hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." It doesn't matter where, if it's in a mountain or if it's Jerusalem. He says they'll worship in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. By the way, notice there it's capital S. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That's a little s, referring to theirs. And in truth. Okay? And so God's wanting us to understand something, wanting her to understand what real worship is. Now this is elementary to you, I am sure. But it's always worth reviewing, always worth thinking about. If you go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 22 for just a moment. Genesis in chapter number 22. And if you fall back there and we'll look at verse number 1 and down for a few verses. Genesis chapter 22. I've often thought when it comes time to find things in the Bible, I'll get me a teenager to come up here and turn my Bible. And let's notice something here. This is the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible. It says in verse number 1, "It came to pass after these sayings that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And then it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them together, went both of them together. Then Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood offering, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Interesting as we look here. We find here that first mention of worship. His instructions are to the young men that are with him and what they're to do. And in verse number 5, he says, Abide here with the ass. And he says, I'm the latter going to go yonder and worship. And from this, we find something. We find that worship to be obedience to God's command. And in obedience to God's command, a part of that worship is going to be a sacrifice. In other words, God is asking us to give up something for him, to show that he is more prized, and in this case, the most prized possession, his seed and his son. And so what we find here, that he was going to put God ahead of the seed that was promised him. We find also it's a trust in the resurrection. Did you notice here in the last part of verse 5, it says, And I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And what's the next few words? And come again to you. Does he just say himself? No. So he realizes he's going to go up on the mountain. He realizes he's going to slay his son, but he also believes somehow God is going to raise him from the dead and they're going to come back together. And he saw it as the place of our Lord's death. Now that's interesting. When you think about the place of the Lord's death, and we think about what it says there, Moriah. It's a, by the way, Jairus, root of Moriah, and that's the mount upon which the temple was built. And it's where Jesus died. That's where God later was going to sacrifice his son. But he also saw it as a place of resurrection. And with all that said, Jesus clearly sets forth what true worship is. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Now notice there's a little S. It's talking about our spirit. Okay? That which is within us. God has made you and I a body, soul, and spirit. By the way, if you're not saved, you don't have a life spirit. It's dead. You cannot worship God if you're not saved. All you have is a body and a soul. But when you are born again, that spirit is born, and what happens? Now we can worship him in that spirit, but also in truth. It's interesting we stop and think about truth for just a few moments, and the Bible says, thy word is truth. So we're looking at something here that's marvelous, and he clearly sets forth worship as being that which is in spirit and truth. Now let's think about when he says here something, and he says that you don't know what you're worshiping. Think about ignorant worship for just a little bit. And think about this. Ignorant worship is being under the law rather than fulfilling the law. Do you ever think about that? Ignorant worship is being under the law. What do you mean by under the law? In other words, under the law means you have the law of God over you. The only way to God is by fulfilling, or I shouldn't say fulfilling, but by doing that law. Okay? And there's a difference between that and fulfilling it. It tells us in Romans 8:4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, when you get saved, things change. And it's not a matter that you're under the law any longer. Now it's because you have a new spirit. You have the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you. And you have a desire to accomplish or to do the law of God. When you got saved, you probably changed your mind about killing your neighbor. Well, maybe a couple of you didn't. I don't know. But I mean, things change, do they not? And listen, we find really the fulfilling of it is seen so vividly in our love for others. It's interesting. Romans 13, verse number 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. How do we fulfill the law? Well, we love people. In Romans 13, 10, it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And later in Galatians 5, 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We're not bound to do the law to get salvation. We have salvation and we want to fulfill the law. Why? Because things have changed. But any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Behold, all things, they become new. Galatians 6, 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing each other's burden is what? It is really an action of love. And James 2, 8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And all of this is seen, really, in our walking in the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay? Not under the law. Now, let's think about the Spirit of God for a moment. What does he do? There's three very important things the Spirit of God does. And one of them is he teaches us. He teaches us. Another that the Spirit of God does, he convicts us. And so we sit in a church service, we hear the preaching, and boy, we're thinking, man, oh man, oh man. Or we're reading our Bible, and we look at it and we say, man, I have failed God horrendously. Or we're walking down the street, and a circumstance happens, and we realize that we've been doing wrong. That's the Spirit of God. And he convicts us. That word convict means to convince us, really, of our sinfulness. So he teaches us his word. He convinces us through his word or convicts us. And then there's something else he does. And that is he educates us through His Word. But you notice something, that's all through His Word. I didn't give you verses of this, but I can. But He educates us through His Word. By the way, who's the author of Scripture? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. Okay? And He's the one that wrote it. He's the one that, some people say, well, dictated it, well, however you want to look at it. But He caused holy men to write it down. Okay? And so He's the one who gave us this marvelous book. And so to be walking with the Spirit is to be fulfilling or following His Word. It's basically doing what He says. He's leading us. He's showing us the way. One of the most marvelous things I find about the book of Proverbs, as I've been studying that for years and years, and of course the last year I've been doing that on a daily basis with YouTube. And one of the things I have noticed there is how much instruction God has given for day-to-day life. Day-to-day life. One of the things I find interesting is people says, they say, well, Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. Would you tell Solomon that and take out some verses in the book of Proverbs? You're going to have to, because he tells us some very important things there. And so what we conclude from all of that is, worshiping is in spirit and truth. I believe another area of not worshiping rightly or being ignorant in our worship is not giving God the preeminence in everything. Now, preeminence, I always think of preeminence as, all right, there's a chair I can sit on, but there's one that's higher, and he's in a more elevated place. That's preeminence. Think about this for a moment. There's a gesture that sometimes we use. Well, we're not real big on it in America, but especially some of the Eastern countries, the gesture of bowing. And when somebody bows to another, it's giving allegiance to them. And we're putting our head below their head. We're allowing their head to be the head. And so we go down, theirs is still up, and that is demonstrating our allegiance to them. Remember many years ago, when Obama was president, I don't think I'd ever believe I'd say this, but I'd rather have him president than what we got now. But when he was president, he rightly was criticized for bowing to the Saudi president, because people understood a truth about bowing. And it's something that's giving another one allegiance. Genesis 24:26 says, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Again in verse 48, he says, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master, brother, daughter, and his son. And just a few more verses, he said, it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Exodus 4:31, the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Do you realize there's a reason we bow our heads and we pray? It's an act of adoration. It's an act of saying, hey, God, you have the preeminence. It's saying, God, I'm giving my allegiance to you. Your head is far above my head. It is lowering ourselves and elevating another. Lowering your head beneath another is an act of submission. And we can see that in the animal world. I have to tell my grandkids, my little ones, don't get on the floor with my dog and get below her. She loves those kids, but if they have their head below her head, she automatically believes she's in charge. And sometimes won't let them up. She won't bite them, but she just won't let them up. Have you ever noticed if you have a pack of wolves, the lead dog, where's his head? It's up. Matter of fact, guess where his tail is? And as you go down through the progress or the digression of it, what do you see? The head's a little bit lower, a little bit lower, a little bit lower. Till the last dog, his head's clear down, his tail's dragging. And we need to give God the preeminence. We bow to Him. And as the Spirit of God elevates the Lord, then walking in the Spirit is doing likewise. Listen to this in John 16. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He's not going to speak of Himself, but He's going to show you things to come. He's going to show us the direction. And as we elevate the Lord, then we are walking, I believe, in the Spirit. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we're giving God the preeminence. We're allowing Him that first place. Isn't that what He deserves? We find ourselves really not worshiping what we ought to. Think about worship for just a minute. If we're giving God the glory, what are some of the things we do to give Him the glory? I can't hear you. What? We sing, okay. I'll tell you what, you can hardly go through the book of Chronicles or Kings and not see all the choirs that are formed as they are developing the temple and the worship service there. It is absolutely fantastic. Praying as we're giving ourselves to the will of God. Testifying of His goodness. Testifying of His goodness. And what He has accomplished, or what we have seen Him accomplish in our lives. Giving Him the glory. He deserves it, amen. And by the way, when you pray, did you ever notice how the Lord's Prayer started out? It's one of praise and worship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Interesting. And you and I, we need to worship more. And we come to church, we have corporate worship. And one of the things we do in that is, by the way, singing is not just to fill up some time slot. It has a purpose. And it's to elevate our minds, help us to think about something. I was trying to think what it was I thought about while John was leading one of the songs tonight. It was just a blessing to my soul. And music ought to do that. And by the way, preaching ought to be elevating the Lord, amen? It ought to be showing Him as the way, the truth, and the life. And as we fellowship one with another, we ought to be putting Him in there. And too often, we get on other subjects. We're probably all guilty of that, isn't it? And more like talk about the weather or politics or something else. And nothing wrong with that, but we forget the Lord altogether. By the way, who's the Lord of weather? Who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And some things to remember. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You so much tonight for this time. And I pray that You help us to understand there's a difference between that which is ignorant worship and that which is intellectual, which is marvelous worship. And I pray that You'd help us discover that more and more with every day. Bless in the few moments we have as we continue out in Christ's name. Amen.